This time there was some interest in the issue of dogs and Christ being righteous anger, Christ's tough love, I guess you'd say, with his enemies, you know? So, and I felt like there was some interest there, so because there's interest, I like to follow that interest. Last week I sat down and I said, okay, what about the anger of man? What does the Bible say about that? What about the anger of God? What does the Bible say about that? What is a dog, you know, in the biblical terminology, biblical view? How is a dog represented? So, anyway, so that's what we're going to do today. So I'm taking a little bit of a byline here, though, to talk about, I wonder if I can use this. I wanted to read you something because we talked about the gentlemanliness of Jesus, that Jesus was a gentleman last time, and that was my argument. And I think it was Jim rightly pointed out, well, you know, did the money changers in the temple consider Jesus a gentleman? Probably they didn't. But I was reading, I told you I was reading Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, Romanian Christian pastor. And so this week I was continuing to read it, and I came across this, and I thought, boy, this really relates to what we're talking about. Okay, he says, I remember, this is Richard Wurmbrand speaking, I remember Piotr. No one knows what in Russian prison, no one knows in what Russian prison he disappeared. He was so young, perhaps 20, he had come to Romania with the Russian army. He was converted in an underground meeting and asked me to baptize him. After his baptism, I asked him to tell us what verse of the Bible had impressed him most and had influenced him to come to Christ. He said that at one of our secret meetings, I had read Luke 24, the story of Jesus meeting the two disciples who went towards Emmaus. When they drew near the village, he, Jesus, indicated that he would have gone further. Piotr said, I wondered why Jesus said this. He surely wanted to stay with his disciples. When then did he say that he wished to go further? My explanation was that Jesus was polite. He wished to be very sure that he was desired. When he saw that he was welcomed, he gladly entered the house with them. The communists were impolite. The communists are impolite. This is in communist Romania now. This is a Russian guy occupying Romania. They enter by violence into our hearts and minds. They force us to listen to them from morning to late in the night. They do it through their schools, radio, newspapers, posters, movies, atheistic meetings, and everywhere we turn. We have to listen continuously to their godless propaganda, whether we like it or not. Jesus respects our freedom. He gently knocks at the door of our heart. Jesus won me by his politeness, said Piotr. This stark contrast between communism and Christ had convinced him. He was not the only Russian to have been impressed by this feature in Jesus' character. Isn't that interesting? Thought it related. But now we know that Jesus gives tough love, too. And that there is anger in God. Okay, that's there, too. So I'm going to look at that and say, all right, you know, was Jesus angry? Did it say that he was ever angry? Did it ever say that he had anger in his heart? Okay, did it say that God the Father in the Old Testament had anger in his heart? You know, is it an anger of passion? Okay, these are some, I think, good questions for us to look into, and hopefully we'll have the answer to them. But
I put the verses down because, like I said, it's not something that I really have been working on. So I put all the verses down. So that's why it's four pages. So we'll just read a lot of verses and we'll try to make some conclusions. Okay, so let's open in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this time together studying your word. You told us to listen to your word. And we want to do that by the power of your Spirit. Please help us, fill us with your Spirit, that we would understand your word. Grant us the insight and the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit and the strength and encouragement to persevere in our understanding. Grant us the spirit of the Bereans who diligently seek the Scriptures. Help us to take that message to our neighbors and to win them to you by the power of your Spirit as well. Let us not be a light under a bushel. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're jumping back to chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." Okay, so this word dog, as you might guess, has a history in the Bible. So let's look at some of those. So back in Kings, Jezebel, there was a prophecy about Jezebel that she was going to be devoured. And the term dogs were the ones who would devour them. Actually, it was literal dogs. They'd lick up her blood. So you can look there if you like. And then here's another instance of dogs. Psalm 22, that the dogs have surrounded me. So there's this image of the dogs pursuing and consuming the wicked. But then there's this image of the dogs surrounding the righteous. Okay, in Psalm 22, which is a prophecy about Jesus at the cross, it says, "The dogs have surrounded me." All right, kind of this consuming entity represented by dogs. Okay, so I guess back then they're probably hungry, a lot of hungry dogs not taken care of. And then another instance, Isaiah 56, 10 and after, lazy and greedy watchmen over the flock. Okay, now this here in Isaiah is an image of watchmen standing. They're supposed to be watching, and they're lazy, and they're greedy, and they're called dogs. So there's a connection. So now we have this connection of devourers, consumers, and also lazy. My dog Chester lays around all day. Until somebody comes to the door. So that's common characteristics of dogs. And another image of dog is outside the common blessing of God, implying the Gentiles in Jesus' day. And you probably remember this story of the Canaanite woman. She had a daughter that was ill, and she asked Jesus to heal her. You know, have mercy on me, my daughter is ill. And Jesus and the disciples did not listen to her, and she kept calling out over and over. So what does he say to her? Finally he responds to her, and she says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Okay, a lot of Christians have stumbled over that. I don't know why they stumble, really. We know that Jesus says, "Love your enemies." Okay, and the Canaanites were enemies. He says it over and over again. You know, and so here's this one instance of his saying dogs. I think we need to interpret this in light of, you know, the clear. I mean, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I mean, give me a break, you know. He was not a religious or racist, religious persecutor or racist in any way whatsoever. Again, it does seem that, so I don't, you can take it as you will. I think probably I would say it certainly means that the dogs were an image of somebody who were of lesser importance and priority to him than the children. You know, like a parent, you wouldn't consider a parent to be a racist because they give their food to the children before they give them to the dog, give it to the dogs. You know, they have a priority there. And Jesus' priority was to the house of Israel. Okay. So that would be my interpretation of that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this dogs thing, but so I think it would be outside the common blessing of God, the common blessing of God. Because clearly we know from the story that he ends up healing the daughter because of her faith. Of course, he knew that she would have faith. He's God Almighty. And then we have Revelation 2, outside are the dogs and sorcerers. This is at the very end of the book. Immoral persons. So it's people who are outside this blessing, normally outside the blessing. Now, in the Philippians context, it's hard to say. You know, I'm like 99% sure that it's the Judaizers. Okay, it's the people that are preaching this false gospel. And they're coming to Philippi, and they're saying, you need to be baptized if you're going to be saved. You've got to first be baptized. Circumcised. People today say you've got to be baptized. So that same thing happens today. Paul is very exercised about that. And in the context here, evil workers, he calls them. So he's not mincing any words. And this gets us into the issue of tough love, if you will, is the common terminology. I don't mean to demean what Christ did, but that's, you know, a pretty good term. There are times where we need to exercise a toughness with the unbeliever and a bravery and a willingness to be rejected, laughed at, persecuted. So, all right. And we know Paul's very concerned. If it is the Judaizers, in Galatians we hear even stronger words. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Let them be accursed. Okay, and later it's even worse. He says they should mutilate themselves. So his language is very... So you might say Paul was angry. Okay, let's hold that thought. Now, that was sort of a lecture on dogs. When we get into this anger of man and so on, I'd like us to sort of have a discussion. So... I went through my Bible computer program, you know, and searched on wrath, anger, and so on, and I tried to group them together by some commonality that appeared reasonable to me, but you may not see that commonality. You may see something else, or hopefully you see the commonality. I'd like us to try to identify the commonality that I may have seen, but you may see something different or a verse that falls out of place. So let's have a discussion about this. Now, if I could ask some kind soul to read the first set, which is a whole bunch there, I would greatly appreciate it. So these all sort of fall under the, what I saw was the anger of man. Okay, but then what would you think, you know, in my feeble mind would join the verses together? If anything. All right? So, who will volunteer? I'm not going to ask anybody to do this. Just read all that set of verses, like about 15 verses. Thank you.
Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. In anger, they bear a grudge against me. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescued him, you will only have to do it again. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder," and "Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet was welcome in his hometown." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things.
That is the rest. That's it for now.
Okay.
Thank you. So what do you think joins these verses, or what are you seeing about? Just a simple question. It's clearly about the anger of man, not the anger of God. You all see that. But what is there anything, what deeper is there here?
Clearly it's not recommended.
Yeah, it's all negative, isn't it, on anger.
That it diminishes you when you allow your anger to take over.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 12:16, I guess it's another one that's on. Let's see. Rather to be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt is, I think, must be a corollary to 12:16 there.
What?
A fool's anger is known at once. So if you open your mouth, you're recognized immediately. But a prudent man conceals dishonor just by saying, yes, they're blurting it out.
Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, some verses seem to me to say there's nothing good about anger. Jesus, there's no qualification there, right, in some of these verses. The Matthew 5:21 passage, the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And he says, really, the deeds of the flesh are evident, an outburst of anger. It's interesting that he says outbursts of anger. Let's just sort of hold that. Wrath, anger. Also, this Ephesians 4:31, wrath, anger, and malice. I think we'll come across that later, but there's, I'd like you to think about what causes anger and what's the fruit of anger. What's the root and what's the fruit? So, anyway.
Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13.
Right, right. Well, I think we'll find out here that malice and jealousy is a root.
Still all pride, man. You can put a root. A frame on the whole picture, you can color it any way you want. You take off all the layers, it's still pride. The original sin.
Right, jealousy is related to pride, definitely.
All of it. Yeah, it's all pride.
Malice. Sometimes it's greed. I mean, malice can be greed, greedy.
It's still pride.
I want what you have. So. Well, let's move on then, since you're all quiet today. All right, what roots of anger are there here? So Proverbs 6:34, jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. So jealousy. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, being harsh. So harshness, and that's from another person, interestingly. So if somebody has an angry spirit, a harsh word will stir it up. Yeah. That's a good word there. Now, what fruits of anger do you see here in these verses? Okay, have another console read those. Would somebody like to read that?
I'll read.
Thank you, Marcia.
For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. Wrath brings the punishment of the sword. Judgment from Jacob on Simeon and Levi for wrath relating to sister Dinah. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword. While he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever.
Okay, thank you. All right, what fruits do you see here? Bitter fruit.
Strife, lack of rest.
Strife, no peace. Mm-hmm. Look at it says churning of anger. So you got outburst of anger and you got churnings of anger. Mm. Interesting. It's almost like it's a continual thing. Anything else? Any other fruit? Bitter fruit?
Jesus said, be angry and sin not. No, I've
got it. You got you.
Be ye angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, but don't let the sun go down until you've confessed that. Because Christ got angry. But he didn't sin, did he? I've gotten angry with God. I pray to God, hey, you know, I'm really mad at you. God knows what you're thinking, so I had to confess it. Look, you know, you didn't do what I wanted, okay? And you made me mad, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me, and that's it. But I had to say it, because he knew it was on my heart anyway.
Yeah, we see that in the psalmist.
All these flowery things, and you got in one of the chambers of your heart, you got something that ain't right.
Yeah. Good point.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway.
No, you're right,
Dale.
You're right. Yeah. Why hide it from God?
You can't hide it from Him. Yeah. That's the whole point.
Well, we think we can.
Well, yeah, we try to. Oh, gee, God didn't see that. Oh, gee. Well, then He's not omniscient.
Yeah.
And we know that He is.
Okay, what other fruit do you see here?
It's tearing continually, maintaining fury forever.
Yeah.
Wounding.
Well, it certainly destroys your own heart with a turning of anger, mm-hmm. lack of peace. I thought this was interesting. The foolish man either rages or laughs. There is no rest. Okay, so he doesn't know how to be sober-minded. He can't be sincere, a person who's angry. And you see Jacob with Simeon and Levi. Jacob pronounces a judgment on them in his last words. And he relates to this wrath that they had against the people who had violated their sister, Dinah. And look at this too. He stifles compassion. So having anger in your heart gives the fruit of a lack of compassion.
Well, Jonah 2:8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If you don't repent of your anger or all our sin, God's not going to forgive us. We have to come clean every day. At least I try to keep close accounts.
Hearing this reminds me of that song, be careful of the eyes what you see, be careful of the hands what you do. And as I think about that, I remember when I was pregnant with Mackenzie, I couldn't watch some of the shows I used to watch. And it was just like, there was just that little hint of violence or little hint of whatever that would really bother me. I was super sensitive, you know, your emotions are just going off the chart. And I think God really wants us to be careful about what we see, what we hear, what we, you know, say and all that stuff. Because if we're not, we get numb to it, you know, and I was kind of numb to it, I think, before being pregnant with Mackenzie. And it brought to my attention the things that, you know, really do matter. And I need to pay closer attention to that and not let them come into my thoughts and all that stuff and
yes.
Numb me. And as you were kind of saying, you know, the more angry you are and, you know, mm-hmm. how that affects your ability to be compassionate and things like mm-hmm. that. So
it does. Okay, let's move on here. So what characterizes these verses? So now we've got another set relating to anger. Yes, thanks, Butch.
This you know, my brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Dale beat me to this here. Because he's a wise friend of mine, which is good, and but here it is. Let me just ask the simple question: Is anger revealed in these passages to be always forbidden?
Just how you handle it. I mean, there are things that you can be angry about, particularly if God, you know, if God's in question or his reputation. But it's how you handle it, mm-hmm. and not to let it be taken out on other people or fester within you, and then, you know, come out like in outbursts and things like that. They were saying.
Doesn't that verse 20 in the first reference there kind of put a damper on all this?
Yeah. Yeah, that should go back to the fruit.
But for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
That's kind of like, you know, what's the point? So.
Yeah, right.
Mm.
Yeah.
I mean, not that, you know, anything man does achieves the righteousness of God, but.
Right. Well, yeah, by the power of the Spirit, we walk with Him closer and closer, but, the anger of man is negative.
Anger is not one of those things.
Anger is not one. Yeah, well, I have a I have a person in my office that it's the same guy. It says, be angry but sin not means we're, don't let the sun go down means that you're supposed to continue to be angry.
Oh.
Yeah. I've never heard that interpretation, but, you know, so don't let the sun go down. Don't let it cease. Let it keep going.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I heard the strangest thing. I thought on WTOP one day, was this little, you know, they give you these little words of wisdom occasionally, and this was a little report saying, you know how we tell each other we should clear the air before we go to bed? Well, research now says that that's not wise. But it went on to say, venting your feelings to your husband or wife before you go to bed isn't always a good thing, because then you go to bed very angry with each other and you wake up the next day, you know, and that carries through your mood the next day. And I thought, what a misunderstanding of be angry and do not sin. You know, the Christian view is if you have a dispute, you settle it in prayer, you know, and you lay it to rest before you go to bed. Not that you vent to each other and then go to bed. You know, it's just such a, I thought, wow, they sure misinterpreted that particular piece of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I'll try it.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, if you see us sitting on opposite sides of the church.
Well, yeah. What is that? Now, reading some verses. Well, let's just keep going. Let me come back to that. Remind me. So that's an interesting thing. Is there any element, I guess the thing I'm thinking of, is there any element of anger that is emotional and, you know, rising blood pressure and that kind of stuff here in the Bible verses? You know, because when the negative side, you're talking about churning of anger and there's this sort of emotional festering and it's a continual thing. So I wonder whether that, I'll just raise the issue. Dave in a sermon, concluded that, you know, God's anger, his comment was something like this. It's more of a settled opposition to sin and unbelievers who commit sin than an unbridled passion. That was roughly his comment. And I think that seems to me a right. I'd like to have some discussion about that, but that seems to me a right view. We'll get to that when we get to the anger of God. Ooh. Well, let me say the next verses here. I'm not keeping up watching the clock. The next verses say, in my opinion, it's anger for a good reason. Okay, so here we had Paul, the Galatians passage that they are to be accursed. That was a good reason, because they were preaching you a wrong, false gospel. Acts 23:3, you may remember this. Paul says to Ananias, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of law, order me to be struck? Okay. Now, that may not be an instance of anger per se. He may have said it calmly. Okay, but he may not have had high blood pressure at that thing. He may not have been yelling. All right, so we don't know that. Of course, Paul wasn't perfect, so he could have. But even so, he was telling him what was true. Then you have Jonathan here. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David, because his father had dishonored him. Now we know that Jonathan was a good man. He loved David. He was a good son. This may be anger for a good reason. Now this Jonah passage is interesting, not because Jonah was angry for a good reason, not because Jonah was angry for a good reason, but look at what the Lord says at the end to Jonah. Do you have a good reason to be angry? love that. You have a good. There you see the gentlemanliness again of Christ.
Well, he says that he did, though. Jonah said, yeah, I got a right to be mad.
He did, yeah.
He thought he did. You know, of course he didn't, but...
Right. But this is interesting. It's God is requiring a good reason to be angry.
Yeah.
It almost says that there could be a good reason to be angry. Jonah didn't have it.
Yeah.
Okay, but... So... I think the conclusion of this, I would say, is that we need to be when we're angry, we need to be angry for a good reason. I also would add from these, it does seem to me that we should be angry, but it should not be a rage. It should not be consuming. It should not be festering. That kind of anger is evil and destructive.
That's the one that Paul and Barnabas had. Over Mark, and the contention was so sharp between them, mm-hmm. that's the King James, you know, mm-hmm. that they parted, you know.
Yeah, Paul
took Mark with him. Paul but later on, they were reconciled, you see. Did you find that Paul has forgiven Mark and all that, you know. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, we're still in these bodies, and we, you know, we like to hold on to these angers. And
yeah.
Hopefully, yeah, eventually, as the Lord shows us what our problem is, you know, we'll confess our sins, you know, and repent.
Okay, so let's look at the anger and zeal of God, because that's certainly in there too. So what can we say about the nature of this anger? All right, so let me see if I can read some of these. Exodus 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all and he does not cry out to me, I will surely hear, and he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Okay, there's a lot of this kind of stuff here in the Old Testament. Numbers 11, 33-34. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity. So complaining. In the hearing of the Lord. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And in 33 later, while the quail meat was still in their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. Okay, so greediness, because they buried the people who had been greedy. So we've got greediness, complaining of adversity. All this brings the anger of God the Father. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. All right, Baal is an idol. So we see idolatry as being something that made God angry. That happens here in Deuteronomy 32. Provoke me to anger with their idols. 1 Kings 16, thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord which he spoke against Baasha. For all the sins of Baasha's sons of Eli, his son, which they sinned, made Israel sin. Okay, this is idols too. Get this one, Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Indignation is related to anger. I looked up the word, the Hebrew word, and it's directly related to anger. So that means there's something continual in God against the sin. Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple, drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Okay? So they're making it a robber's den. They're stealing money from the people. Luke 16, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things, were scoffing at him. Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Okay, Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven, but he replied, when it is evening, so on. Oh, here it is. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. So they were coming to him with a sign, and he says to them, evil and adulterous, calls them evil and adulterous, straight to their faces. Okay. Now, of course, the question there is that anger, or is that courage, courageous, tough love? Luke 11:39, of course, this is huge here. And you remember his words to the Pharisees over and over. Woe to you, woe to you. And it's hypocrisy is a theme here. Hebrews 4, we have a lot there. I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. And it's because of unbelief. So unbelief provokes the wrath of God. Colossians 3, therefore consider the members of your earthly bodies dead to immorality. Which amounts to idolatry. So all these things amount to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Romans, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Okay, so there will be a day of wrath of God. So you're storing it up. It's like the wrath hadn't come yet. It's just sitting there.
That's putting your stuff in the M&C bank. The murmurers and complainers. Yeah. Yeah. I just came up with that 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, I'm not gonna invest in that bank, no.
For all those investing in the wrong things.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, now I put this is interesting here. You might not see how this gets in here, but in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation, I think most of you probably know that, is that it's the word for satisfying the wrath of God. It's providing a satisfaction for what was deserved anger towards someone else. It's like a sin eaters is another term for that. You know, you've probably seen that legend of sin eaters. I think it's in the Catholic Church somehow. But it's roughly that idea. You know, you take on the wrath and the punishment and the pain and the suffering for somebody else, which is, of course, what Christ did. You know, he not only gives us blessing, but he takes away the judgment. Okay. I'm done. What do we conclude about all this stuff?
I think in general we should avoid anger or angry outbursts, but be aware of where it's coming from. So it might be righteous anger at times, but we still have to be careful as to how we respond to that. Mm-hmm. Probably will cause us to fall back into our manly way of expressing anger, as opposed to potentially more along the lines of statements of fact and bringing to question the actions in a manner that are the intent is to help rather than hurt in a situation or something.
Mm-hmm. Right. You want redemption, not destruction.
Yeah.
Yes, Dan.
I get upset when other people don't think the way I do. But if we were both the same, one of us would be unnecessary. So we have to learn, you know, guy pulled out in front of me yesterday, driving for no apparent reason, and we had just talked about it at a prayer meeting yesterday morning about somebody pulling out in front of you, And I was like, now, why should I be angry at this guy? Because he doesn't drive as well as I do, you see? So, but, you know, not the unsaved, of course, they don't think like we do anyway. Mm-hmm. But, yeah, if we're, you know, if we were both exactly the same, one of us would be unnecessary.
Yeah, yeah, we are a body. God is rules over all. Any other comments about this? How about, I didn't notice anything about Jesus having a spirit, an angry spirit. I didn't see it anywhere. That was a learning experience for me. It doesn't appear there's any instance of that. So you kind of wonder how he cleansed the temple. Did he do it with this kind of a calm, determined, sort of wonder whether he was even gentle in that moment? Not in rage, not, you know, thundering, not high blood pressure kind of thing.
Well, he was zealous for God, of course.
What do you think about that?
I think it's just that Jesus is so humble, and we are not, you know, and I think that's the key to our anger. And the way you respond
to it and act it out. Jesus would not have been uncontrolled in the temple and afterwards saying, oh no, what have I done? He would have, it would not have been something he just acted out with anger.
Good point. Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, surely anger should always, if it ever is right, which is rare, it's got to be under control. We can't be losing our mind, losing our wits. I notice that when I get angry, lose with my sons, you know, I would lose my mind. I would lose my sense of reality.
It seemed that Jesus was, if he was angry, usually he was angry at the self-righteous, at the Pharisees, at the religious people of the day. Mm-hmm. But he did use some rather harsh words, brood of vipers. And he really did speak out harshly against.
Yeah. So harshly or truly. Because there's a difference. Harsh kind of implies a...
But this brood of vipers, that sounds like it's beyond just truly. That, you know, that's really almost being angry at them, it seems. Mm-hmm. Being wrathful.
Yeah. Could be.
Is that phrasing something that has a particular meaning in Hebrew or something, in terms of establishing just how vile a statement of just how vile they are, in terms of just, again, it's the phrasing.
Well, vipers, of course, goes back to Genesis, the snake.
Right.
The serpent became a snake.
I don't think Hebrew or anything, but when people have put it in context as to the word that's being used and then where it's used elsewhere, to put it into, to frame it appropriately, it's been very enlightening to get that.
You're suggesting that maybe it's not so harsh, it just wasn't some sort of an accurate term for these people that were opposed.
I guess it's really just a, because I would take it as very harsh statement if somebody said it, but I just wonder if it had a particular meaning, that phrase, the phrasing of that way. Mm-hmm. But I, of course, I don't know.
I'm sure it did, but I'm not sure I know what the answer is. All I know is back in Genesis, you know, the snake was considered to be the embodiment in the creature's kingdom, the semantic embodiment of satanic power, satanic mind. Yeah. So, anyway, I think, you know, in conclusion, it does seem to me that the rage is wrong, should always be self-controlled, anger should be infrequent, very infrequent. Typically reserved for somebody that is preaching a false gospel, you know, or so.
And should we just be grieving, or should we really be angry? I sat in the church service years ago, and the pastor was saying, "Our God is a loving God. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? There is no hell." You know, and he was going on and on, and I was getting irritated. We wanted to get up and leave. But rather than being angry, I guess we should be grieving that these people were misrepresenting God.
Jonathan grieved over the treatment, Saul's treatment of David. He was angry about that, but it was because of his grief. Yeah, I guess grief is a appropriate sin, appropriate feeling.
All you had to do was pray for the guy, because you knew that he was just him.
Several hundred people sitting in the congregation smiling.
Yeah.
And he's just leading them down the wrong path. I'm getting off track here.
That's true. The emergent church, if you follow that at all, they're allowing hell to be rejected, promoting that. Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, O Lord, for your word. Thank you for our fellowship and the encouragement and wisdom that comes from it. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit, and we ask you to help us to, by the power of your Spirit, because of our faith in Jesus, that we would walk out of serious attention to you and out of love for you, that we would walk in self-control, and that we would not let anger rage within us, and that we would seek to forgive others and all the things that are the root of sin, malice and jealousy and pride. Help us to confess those to you right away and seek your help to peel them away from our lives so that we would live lives of peace and of love. Forgive us, Lord, for walking in these ways and forgetting these things. And let us too have a righteous rejection of the awful things and to stay away from them ourselves, of false gospels and lifting up man instead of God and putting down your word and things like that. Help us not to walk that way, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen.